Galatians chapter 5 talks about the battle, and it says there's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. 5:17 says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, they're contrary one to another. He even says, so you cannot even always do the things that you want to do. As those who belong to Jesus Christ, we want to have victory. We want to live in such a way that there will be fruit in our lives, as we saw for the last couple of weeks, the result of that. We want to produce fruit and live for our Savior, but there's the battle. And for the last few weeks, we looked at the fruit, but this morning, we're going to start in the aspect of sin. Why do we sin? What happens when we sin? How do we deal with sin? All of these things. I want you to look at Romans 7. Look at verse 15, because here's Paul. And if you ever thought about Paul, and all of us would say, well, Paul was a great man. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. He was an apostle. Spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. Did all the great things. We would say he's probably one of the greatest men who ever lived. And yet Paul calls himself the top sinner of all time. And that means that if you think you're pretty bad, you're at least second. Because Paul said that he was the worst. And then we look at Paul's life and we think, well, you know, he didn't struggle with the things I struggle with. I mean, he didn't seek to do wrong. Look what he says. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul says, for the thing which I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. He says, now, instead of practicing living righteously and living in the power of the Holy Spirit and doing all the things God wants me to do, he says, I'm actually doing the things I hate to do. That's sin. Verse 19, for the very good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the evil I do not wish. And then he says this, but if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin, it is that flesh which dwells in me. Do you ever feel this way? You ever feel like, and as I said about 3 weeks ago, is this only me or do y'all feel the same way? Is it just me and Paul? I mean, because let me tell you, there are things that I'll say, I don't know why I'm doing these things. Because what I really want to do is this, but I don't do it. And the things that I hate to do, I end up doing. Do you ever feel that way? How many of you actually feel that way? Sometimes? I mean, listen, I mean, I'm saying, is it just me? You know? and it's the deal. And Paul says the same thing. There's that battle. This morning, we're going to raise those questions. Why do we sin? We talked about it last week. We'll review it. How do we sin? What are the results? Because it's a sad thing that, you know, sometimes we act as if, well, what I do, and if that's just the way it is, that's just the way it is, and it's no big deal. But there are some major consequences when we sin, and we want to see what they are. And then last, how do we deal with it? Let's start with what we touched on last week, and we'll come to this in just a minute. This is the whole idea of the Christian life and sin, and we'll come back to that in a second. But why do we sin? And we talked about this last week. We're fallen people. In fact, we come into this world sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We've talked about it over and over. I mean, we are fallen. Now, our society wants to say that people are good. In fact, I saw a show the other night. I can't even remember what it was, but there was this lady sitting there, and they were interviewing her. And she said, you know, truthfully, though, when you really think about people, as a whole, people are basically all good. And that, you know, sometimes the environment messes them up and sometimes they get in the wrong situations. But as a whole, people are good people. And the truth is, it's just the opposite. As a whole, people are bad. We're all sinners. We come short of the glory of God. You put us all in the right situations. We're going to do wrong every time. And even sometimes the good we do it for our advantage. And we're sinners. We are sinners, and the Bible talks about it in three ways. We talked about it last week, but let me remind you what this is, and if there's some discussion, we can discuss it. The first way that we're sinners is that we are, and I'm going to use these terms that people use so that you will know them, and I'll explain them. One is that we're imputed sinners, meaning that credited to our account is sin. We go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, as by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, because death passed upon all, for all sinned. Now, the way that's written in the Greek in Romans 5:12 is that when Adam ate the fruit, imputed to every human being's account, ate fruit. You ate it. You say, well, that's not fair. I wasn't there. Well, the truth is, if you were there, you would have eaten it. And the bottom line is that every one of us have at least one sin that when we come into this world, imputed. The word impute means to take from one account to another. That's what it means to credit from one account to another. And imputation is that Adam's sin was imputed to us. We say things like, that doesn't really seem fair. And we used the illustration last week that when a football team lines up and the right guard jumps offside, everybody's got to go back 5 yards. Imputed to the whole team is the 5-yard penalty, not just the guard. The guard is not the one that says, well, I'll go back over here. Y'all stay up there. It doesn't work that way. And when Adam sinned, when God said to him, do not eat from that tree. And if you do, you will surely die. And it's wrong. And it was basically the thing they could do wrong. And they did it and imputed to us. Now, we say things like, well, that doesn't seem really fair that I already got a sin. And you do, but that's it. Now, there's a second way that we are sinners. Not only is it imputed, but we call inherent sin. That means we come into this world not only with one sin on the record book already, but we come into this world with a capacity and a nature, and as the Bible calls it, a bent to sin, a natural bent to do wrong. In Romans 7, verse 17, he says, "So no longer is no longer I'm the one that's doing it, but that sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh." There is this pull inside of us. There is this natural bent to do wrong. We've talked about it over and over. We never have to teach our children to do wrong. They automatically do it. We have to teach them to do right. It's that whole training process of training your children up in the admonition of the Lord. If we let them go and do whatever they want to do, they will do wrong all the time. We too. Because we come into this world with that natural bent. We call it inherent sin. We inherit it from our fathers, so to speak. Listen to this. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 5. This gives you an idea that when there's reproduction and people come into this world, passing down from person to person is this natural bent to do wrong. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Now remember, he's made in the image of God. He created a male and female, and he blessed them and named them. Man, in that day, they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, the likeness of Adam. Now remember, this is after the fall. And the likeness of Adam, which was a person who, in a sense, is a sinner, passed on down not only the imputed sin to every one of us, but the nature, as some people call it, the sin nature. I don't like to call it sin nature because the Bible doesn't really use that term. It uses flesh, old man, and bent to do wrong. That's the three ways it's described as a whole. We have this capacity, is probably a better way to say it, a natural bent to do wrong. A natural bent to be selfish. A natural bent to do whatever we want, to do our thing, to fulfill our own selves. If there's giving out prizes, we want to. I'm getting the prizes. Wait a minute, I want to be in the first in the line. It's that natural bent to do our thing, to do wrong. So we're sinners because imputed to us is sin. We're sinners because we come into this world with that nature, that capacity to sin. And then the third thing, and of course that's Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. The third thing, of course, is that we make personal sins. We choose to do wrong. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We choose to sin. We choose to do wrong. There are times in our lives that I guarantee you know right from wrong and you say, I'm still going to do it. And it can be little bitty things, but it can also be huge things. I've had people sit in my office. We open up the Bible. We say, well, what do you think about that? And they say, I know what it says. I know it's wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. I say, well, you know that you're openly disobeying Scripture. Yes, I know. I am. I'm going to. Okay. We do that. We choose to do wrong. We choose to do wrong. So we're sinners really in three ways. Imputed to us, inherent to us, and we personally choose to do wrong. So I want you to realize that when you came into this world, already on your account, ate fruit. Already in your life, the natural bent to say, I'm going to do what I want to do. And very quickly after that, you begin to say, I'm going to do this anyway. I don't care. I'm going to do it. That's us. We're sinners. Now, that's against what the world says. The world says we're nice people. We got this blank slate when we come in, and you know, just according to our environment and how people treat us and all that. Listen, we're bent to do wrong. Now, that's the first question. Any comments? Anything on that? Okay, Jonathan.
When Adam, prior to partaking of the fruit, did he have that bent to do wrong?
Apparently not. Now, here's the best we can understand. They call this, and the theologians say that he was created in innocence. And until God put the stipulation, he wanted man to know right from wrong. And so he said, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the tree that tells you right from wrong. And I want you to learn to do right by obeying. And I don't want you to learn, you know, but what we did is we learned right from wrong by doing wrong instead of by doing right. So apparently he was created, as the Bible, as most people call him, he was created in innocence. And then he fell. And as a fallen person, not only did he have the sin imputed to him, which we get, but he has that capacity, that nature. And I think that's why in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it says he created a person in his own likeness, meaning a fallen person with that capacity to do wrong. When people say, Human beings naturally sin. That's not exactly right, because Jesus Christ was the perfect human, and he didn't have that fallen nature, as we call it.
Well, but what I'm saying is, yeah, he didn't have that inclination to do wrong anyway, or the curiosity or whatever. Why did he take up the fruit?
I don't know. Because God gave him the decision-making capacity to choose to do right or wrong. Now, see, in your case, you're naturally meant to do wrong. You come into that world with that capacity, and you already got the fruit on your account. And then strike three is you do wrong. I mean, you know, the three strikes were out. Well, you got two strikes before we come. You got a sin on our account and the natural bent to do wrong. That's strike two. And then strike three is we choose to do wrong. So nobody knows exactly about that. That's why they say he was created apparently in some kind of innocence is what they say. And then the fall. And from that point, there's this likeness after him as a fallen person. Even though we're still described in the image of God, Genesis 9:6. And as some have said, well, it's a cracked image, but it's the image of God, or fallen people. And that's why Jesus Christ came, is to take those who are fallen, have gone astray, who are sinful, there's no hope, to take us and make us alive and to change us and to bring us back into a relationship with our Savior. That's the plan. Okay, what else? Questions, comments? Good stuff. Some hard stuff. Okay, imputed to our account, sin. Inherent in our nature, sin. We choose to personally sin. That's how we're sinners. Now, that's the fact that we're sinners. Now, the second question that we wanted to deal with is how do we sin? And I think there's a couple of ways. And we talked about this. We just got on it. But there are two Greek words that just flow all the way through the New Testament. There's all kind of Old Testament words. Some of them have the same ideas, but there are two words that just stand out. We talked about them last week. One has the idea of falling short. That even if we tried to do good, we just fall short. And that's why the Bible even says that the righteousness of man is filthy rags. Even when we try to do right and righteous, we just can't measure up to the perfection of God. Second is, we actually choose to do wrong. That Greek word trespasses means to step over the line, and we talked about that last week. And so there are two aspects that we might even try to do right, and yet we come short. And then there are often times that we on purpose rebel and trespass, and we go wrong, and we do wrong. And so we're sinners in that way. That's ways that we sin. That's why he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's falling short. And then he says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. That's us saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, with that, there's also two ways of sinning. There's what we call commission and omission. Commission is when we commit sin. Omission is when we sin by failing to do what we're supposed to do. One is doing what we're not supposed to do. The other one is not doing what we're supposed to do. Let's follow that a little closely. First of all, there's what we call the sins of commission, which means that we do what we're not supposed to do. Bible says don't do that. We do it. You're not supposed to do that. That's okay. I'm going to do it. When we commit sin that way, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we do those kind of things, sin, whenever we openly disobey, and so there are a lot of things that the Bible says don't do that we choose to do. We call that committing sin. Then there's a second thing called omission, which means we don't do what we're supposed to do. That means we just don't do the things that God tells us to do. I think this, and maybe you can see, and I'm just going to bring this up, and you tell me if you think this is what you see in your life, that when you trust Christ as Savior, when you are a baby Christian, you look at your life and a lot of sins that you do, they're commission sins. You're doing things wrong and you do them and then you say, hey, you know, I got to stop this. As you begin to grow as a Christian, you find that a lot of the sins that you do are sins of omission, because see, it's just as wrong not to pray as it is to steal. It's just, he says, pray without ceasing. He says, give. He says, gather together with believers and worship. All those are commands. And we sometimes omit those. We sometimes don't pray. We sometimes don't give. We sometimes don't gather. And in a sense, those are wrong things. They're called sins of omission because we just don't do them. They're just as wrong as sins of commission. We don't always think of it that way. And I think as you begin to grow as a believer, you may, in the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to say, I'm not going to do that anymore, and I'm not going to do that anymore, and I'm not going to do that anymore. But sometimes we then don't do all the things. If you say, did you study or did you have some quiet times this week? Wow. No, I didn't. Did you go to church? Well, no. I had some other stuff I wanted to do. Well, you know, you're supposed to do this. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just trying to say those are sins of omission rather than commission. Come when you can. It's between you and God anyway, so it doesn't matter. Doing what we're not supposed to do, not doing what we're supposed to do. That's how we sin. So there's a lot of things here. We're sinners because the sin is imputed. We're sinners because we got that nature to sin, that capacity. We're sinners because we choose to sin. We sometimes fall short. Sometimes we step over the line. Sometimes we choose to do wrong. Sometimes we just don't do what we're supposed to do. And that all ties together in our sins, and that's a lot there. Let me stop for a second because there's a lot in there that we're not going into a lot of detail. Oh, no, we haven't. Any questions, comments you want to talk about that? Jonathan. Romans 5:12. What else? Anything else? Any questions, comments on this? Maybe, yeah, go ahead. Because in Timothy, Paul says that Adam sinned knowingly and she was deceived. She was tricked. What best we can understand is when God gave the command to Adam not to eat from that tree, she may not have been there in that whole idea. And then what we can understand, the best we can see from the Hebrew language, is that when she picked that fruit and ate it, he was standing right beside her. Because it says she took and gave. It has that implication that you didn't have to go, hey, come here, I got something for you. No, it was like she took it and gave. And the idea there is that he, as that head, he was placed in that position, so to speak, because he was there first, and he should have said, ho, we're not eating this stuff. Put that back. Don't listen to that guy. But he not only let her do it, but then he did the same thing. And so Adam is the one said to be the one who sinned. And in Timothy, he says that he sinned knowingly. She sinned by being deceived. She was tricked. What else? Yes?
So does God treat sins that are done, we've been deceived differently?
Let's say this. The best I can see from the scripture is that in the Old Testament, there were sins that you didn't even know was a sin. You didn't know it was wrong. And in the Old Testament, there wasn't any sacrifices for that. In fact, you weren't held accountable if you didn't know it was sin. And I'm going to make up something silly. Chewing gum is wrong. You didn't know it. You're chewing gum. You're not out of fellowship. The moment you find out chewing gum is wrong, and you go, you mean chewing gum is wrong? Yeah, well, I'm still going to chew it. Okay, now, you're in trouble. Okay? Then there was the sin of what they call couldn't help it. That's how they listed it. Is that you just sinned. You didn't premeditate, plan to do it. It wasn't what they call presumptuous sins, but you sinned. I'll give you the big example. And I used to coach at Mississippi State, and I used to oversee all the equipment. And sometimes people would steal. And sometimes everybody wanted a jersey. Well, I remember sometimes a jersey might be up on a counter, and a guy might be walking by, and nobody there, and there's that jersey. And he goes, whoa, get that jersey, okay? That was one of those things. He didn't premeditate. He didn't plan. It kind of like the couldn't help it. Whoa. Now, there's a jersey. And I want that. And first of all, I already got an Adam sin written in on my account. And I got that nature anyway. I might as well personally do this. That's the way we feel. Now, in the Old Testament, when we couldn't help it sins, there were sacrifices. The third thing was what they call presumptuous sins. And while I was at Mississippi State, about eight guys decided one night that they were not going to get just a couple of jerseys. They were going to get all of the jerseys. And so eight guys at about 3 a.m. tore down the door to the equipment room with a big thing and tore the whole thing up, stole about 100 footballs, jerseys, everything. They all got caught. That was premeditated. That was not walking by the door going, ooh, there's a jersey. It was, we're going to get up in the middle of the night. We got all the equipment. We're going to tear that door to pieces. We're going to break into the building, and we're going to steal all this stuff. And that's different. And in the Old Testament, on a premeditated, presumptuous sin, you may not realize this, there was no sacrifice. You couldn't go and say, here's this little lamb I'd like to offer up because I on purpose did that. The Bible basically said you were left into the hands of God and he was going to deal with you. So in the sense of, you know, of deception and all that, I think there are times in our lives we do things wrong. We don't even know what's wrong. There are times in our lives we do things because of being that capacity of nature. We hadn't planned it necessarily. It happens. But then there are times in our lives that we on purpose plan to do it. And those are called presumptuous sins. Psalm 51, David says, keep me from presumptuous sins. And I guarantee you that just like when our children do something and we say, you shouldn't have done that, and you spank them, it's different than if you say, do not do that. And they say, I'm going to do it anyway. And they go do it. The spanking's a little bit different. And our Heavenly Father loves us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges." The word chase means to train up. Scourge means to take the hide off. And so I think there are degrees of how He's going to deal with us and how we sin. So that's a tough question. So the best thing to do is don't do presumptuous sins. Don't plan to do them. I mean, if you're going to mess up, just mess up. But don't plan to mess up. I mean, don't plan to do it, because it's a lot different. And so, a lot there. Any other questions? Any questions, comments? Yeah, Jeff. Well, I think that when we talk about mankind was created in the image of God, and looking at it from the human side of it, we're not created to sin. We're created in a state of innocence with the decision-making capacity, and man fell. And from that point on, we are, as fallen human beings, sinners. God's plan then is to bring us back into relationship with Himself, and then one day reverse the whole thing which sin brought into the world by not only changing our bodies, removing the flesh, putting us back into an environment in which does not groan and travail as He says the world does now because of the sin aspect. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth and everything, and in one sense, it's going to be back like it used to be. That's His plan. Does that help?
Well, obviously He created Adam in the capacity that he would be able to sin by eating fruit.
Right.
And he and then from then on, we all sin. We can't do anything about it. Fight.
Right.
I mean, are we created to sin, but then live our life to fight sin?
Well, when you asked me that, I thought you meant that as a human being, as the race of human beings that God started with Adam, I don't think He would say His purpose was to create them to sin. Although in His plan, and we're getting into the sovereignty of plan, God, the sovereignty of God's plan was that apparently man fall. Because that's the plan. I mean, He's sovereign. Nothing's outside of His control. So when I look at it, though, I say that, okay, man fell. And He knows everything. He knows that we're our capacity. That's how He allows us to be and all of that. So His plan is to reverse that through His Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, but it's, you're right. That it's when we look, it's according to how you look at it. If you look at it totally from the human side part of it, we just say, well, we messed up and God's trying to change it. You look at it from God's sovereign part, God's sovereign over everything. This is His plan.
And that's how I look at it.
Yeah.
He knows all, and He does all, whatever He wants.
Ephesians 1:11, yeah. There's no doubt if God's plan were to be that man was incapable of falling, man would have never fallen. If that was His plan, that wasn't His plan. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the world, before there was ever a creation. That's some hard stuff. My head hurts when we do that sort of thing.
Then to kind of call back to that we were the only beings that were created with the ability to reason. And you know, just God didn't create us to have a one-track mind. So he gave us a mind to decide to do right or wrong, or good or evil.
There's no doubt he put man in this world with that decision-making capacity, the ability to think and reason and to either choose to obey or not choose to obey. You're right. And animals aren't that way. We didn't evolve on up and just get better at it.
Jonathan. Yeah, you think on that also, as far as we're going to, in the end, we're going to end up with a perfect body.
Yeah, well, some of us hope so. Exactly right. A perfect body that will never wear out, a glorified body.
And to worship Him. He could have started out like that.
That's right. He could have fixed us at the beginning where that there would be no sin. But that's not His plan. And you've heard me say this before, and people say, well, why in the world? Wouldn't it have been a better plan if God created man and put him in a garden and let him have anything to eat and that man would never do wrong? Wouldn't man look at God and say, I love God because God is He is a creator and He's a provider and all of that? And that's probably right, but I think, and the only thing I can say that ties into this is, and you've heard me say this before, is I think we see the love of God in a better way through His redemption plan rather than just through His provision plan. Because, see, the Bible says the love of God was manifested in that He sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him, that He might be the propitiation for our sins. By this, the love of God was manifested. God demonstrates His love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. So now we see God not only as a God of creation and a God of provision, but we see God as a God of redemption, and that's how we see His love. So I think that it's magnified through the redemption rather than through the provision aspect. And so in my limitedness as a human being, if you said to me, why do you think God let man fall? Wouldn't it have been better to go the other way? Only thing I can see is maybe we see His love better as a redeemer rather than a provider.
Yeah,
because they had the garden and he provided everything. He says, you can have everything you want in here and just take care of everything and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have a great time. And so they see God as a provider and a creator. Now we see God as a provider, a creator, and a redeemer. And the Bible keeps going over and over. This is how the love of God is manifested, that he sent his son to be our Savior. What else? Okay, we have seen this whole idea of, you know, why do we sin and how do we sin? Let's start, and I don't know how long we'll get on this. And by the way, this is talks about two ways we sin, results of sin and all that. That's commission and omission. This is the result of sin. And we'll just get started because we only have about 6 minutes. And if you have questions or comments, we want to do it because I want to go into whatever detail you want. But what happens? What happens when we sin? I'm going to give you five things. We'll take them one at a time. Five results of us actually yielding to the flesh. Sinning. Here's the first one. Is this whole idea of a loss of fellowship and the fact that we're going to be unhappy. Okay, I'm going to put it that way. The loss of fellowship, unhappy. We have a relationship. Now, think about this. We have a relationship with God which comes through Jesus Christ. We are a child of God. That never changes. The relationship cannot change. You're always going to be a child of God. You're going to be a saint. You're going to be a set apart one. The relationship doesn't change, but the fellowship does. Fellowship, that joke I used to always say, is fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. You're in there together, but when you sin, you get out of the ship. Now, you can't lose the relationship. You're going to always be a child of God. But you can lose that fellowship. And so when we sin, the first aspect is a loss of fellowship. We break that. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, he says, if we have sin in our lives, we don't have that fellowship. Let me just read this to you. 1 John 1 says, if we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, which means we have sin in our lives. He says, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. He says, you can't have fellowship and have sin in your life at the same time. It doesn't work. You can't have both. You can't say, I'm doing this wrong, but I'm in fellowship with God. It will not work. Passage goes on to say that it's not only fellowship with God, but it's fellowship with others. We lose that closeness, that fellowship, and the result is that there's not going to be this joy of our salvation. Now, there is a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is circumstances. Joy is this fellowship end of it that we have with God. And let me tell you, I get sin in my life and you get sin in your life. You don't have the joy. You're not going to be in the same way because the fellowship is gone with God. It's just not there. There's sadness and sorrow and death and distraction. Listen to this. I'm going to read to you what David wrote in Psalm 51 when for a year he had committed adultery, he had killed Uriah the Hittite, he'd done all of these things, and he tried to cover it all up. He did not deal with his sin, and so in a sense he was separated from God in the fellowship end of it. Here's what he writes. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. He's actually confessing his sin because he says, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly and cleanse me. I know my transgression. I know my sin. It is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and I've done evil in your sight. Now, he says, I admit I sinned. And by the way, when we talk about sin, sin does affect other people, but ultimately all sin is against God. He's the one that decides everything is right and wrong. And whenever we do wrong, it's actually against him. And notice what he says in verse 8. Just listen to this. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He says in Psalm 32, which is written at the same time, this is Psalm 51, he says, when I kept quiet about my sin, when I didn't deal with the sin in my life, when I was out of fellowship with God, he said, first of all, your hand was heavy upon me, and I felt terrible. I wasn't very happy. I did not have the joy of my salvation. My bones were not rejoicing. He's saying, I didn't even feel good. He said, it was just a horrible time. And there was this loss of the fellowship and that joy that comes. That's why he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And notice he didn't say, restore my salvation. There are people who think if you get certain sins in your life, you lose your salvation. The Bible never says that. You lose the joy of your salvation. So the first thing that we're going to see, that when we get sin in our lives, there's this loss of fellowship, and when there's the loss of fellowship, there is the loss of the joy and the peace that comes. Think about it. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Tell me some. What's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love what? Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Gentleness. Faithfulness. Self-control. All of those. Listen, When you don't have fellowship in your life with God and you've got sin in your life, you can't have the kind of love that God wants you to have. You don't have the joy. You don't have the peace. You don't have the kindness. You don't have the self-control. You don't have that. It's the loss of all that. Not only is the loss of fellowship the loss of joy, it's the loss of peace. It's the loss of love. All of that in your life is affected. And that's why in 1 John he goes on to say that not only do you not have fellowship with God, but you don't have fellowship with other believers. And let me tell you, we've talked about this a couple of weeks ago. You get sin in your life, you know what you'll do? You won't come to church. You won't be around other people. You won't be around other believers because you don't want to be around other believers. Not only do you lose the joy of your fellowship with God, but you're going to lose the joy of your fellowship with other believers as well. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing, and this is where we'll stop. We'll just get onto this one and get going. When you have sin in your life, you're out of fellowship with God. Now, we're talking about the specific will of God, the will of God that He reveals in the Bible, where there are the commands and the principles and the truths. And when you have sin in your life, you have moved away from that. That's why Romans 12:2 says, he talks about, beseech your brethren, offer your bodies living sacrifices. Stop being conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How? When you renew your mind, when you put God's word in your mind, when you're not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the word of God. When you have sin in your life, you're out of God's will in that sense because you're not doing what He wants you to do. The specific will of God, which is His word. And when we obey the Word of God, we're living according to God's will. When we disobey the Word of God, we're out of God's will in that sense. Now, that's a tough one because people always say things like, I want to do God's will. I want to know God's will. The first prerequisite for knowing God's will in your life, which comes from the Word of God, is that you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You stop being conformed to the world and you put the Word of God in your brain so you can know what God's will for your life is. And whenever you sin, you're out of God's will. And as I've said, we taught this thing because we went through knowing God's will. We went a bunch of weeks on that. And we're talking about the specific will of God, the will of God that He has revealed in here. And if you lie, and it says, don't lie, and it does, stop lying one to another. And if you lie, you're out of God's will because you disobeyed it. Not only have you lost the fellowship, but you're out of the will of God. Let me stop for a second because we got about a minute or two. And I just want, any questions or comments about this? Psalm 51, I think it's verse 12 that says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Yeah, that's verse 12. Yeah, Richard.
Maybe it's just a problem with words, but if sin's always with us, then theoretically there's never a time that we're without sin. So saying that if you have sin in your life,
okay.
Getting that to a certain point, I guess, is there a way that you deal with that?
Well, I didn't say sin is always... If you say sin is always with us, I'm not sure what you mean by that. If you mean the fact that we have the capacity to sin, then that's true. But the capacity to sin does not mean we're choosing to do wrong at that moment. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So therefore, we can live without having sin in our lives. Now, we can choose to either live in the power of the Holy Spirit, which produces the fruit and all that, or we can live in the power of the flesh, which produces sin. So in that sense, we're not always sinning. Now, we may have the capacity, the nature, as we call it, the bent to do wrong. That's always there. We're going to always, in fact, if we don't yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll always do wrong. But we don't have to always do wrong. We can, I mean, probably, hopefully, none of us are sinning right this second. I mean, you know, so in that sense, we are in fellowship. We're in God's will. Does that help? I mean...
Well, in the scripture before, we looked at because sin is there, we're...
Okay, flesh is there. The flesh is there. He calls it the sin. He calls it sin, or the sin nature is what some people call it. It's the capacity to do wrong. It didn't say it's an open rebellious sin. You're not... Just because I have the capacity to do wrong does not mean I'm doing wrong at that time. Now, and by the way, let me just clear this up. You know, we said, well, JB, don't you have that one sin written in on your account already? Well, that was deposited and placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says our sins were placed on Christ. So in the sense of that imputed sin that we talked about, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was taken off your record book and put on Jesus Christ, and He paid that. 1 Peter 2:24. So in the sense of having an imputed sin, that's been taken off you. It was imputed to you from Adam, and you imputed it, or basically God imputed it to Christ when He died on the cross. So that imputed sin literally is gone. The capacity to sin is still there. Paul calls it his flesh, his bent to do wrong. But the fact that you sin Doesn't mean that you're sinning all the time. If it was, you'd never be in fellowship. You're right. You want to go further? Am I not understanding exactly?
Well,
okay, we can go in detail later or something. Maybe I'm not understanding exactly. Carol, did you have a point? Mm-hmm. Okay, talk a little louder, because everybody else wants to hear this too.
On the flip side of what he said, mm-hmm. the fact that the power not to sin is the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and that is present at all times as well.
Right, we've got an advantage. I'm going to start this, and then I'm not going to go into more detail until next week, because I want you to understand that not every human being has always had the Holy Spirit's power to keep them from sinning. You have, even before... let me see if I can put it this way. There have been believers, not Christians, but there have been believers throughout history, beginning in Adam and Eve. And only in the church age, believers, do we have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling every one of us. So when you lived at the time of David, he did not. Not every believer had the Holy Spirit indwelling. But they still had the capacity, in a sense, as human beings, to obey or disobey. Now, we've got the natural bent to do wrong, and so we're going to do wrong a lot. That's why that whole sacrificial system and the law system had the provision for sinning. That was the sacrificial system.
So not to choose not to sin is not tied into the power of the Holy Spirit?
Well, it is, in the sense that the way that you as a human being are going to make sure that you're not sinning is that you walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm glad I started that, aren't you? And then we're going to end this right now, and we'll get it next time. Yeah, go ahead.
I had always heard that the one that you feed the most, you yield to. Mm-hmm. And so if you're feeding your flesh with worldly things, then more than likely you're going to sin. But if you're feeding yourself with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, mm-hmm. you know, that then that's the power to choose.
Well, there's no doubt. Did you hear that? She said that kind of that old statement, whichever one you feed the most is the one you're going to yield to the most. The truth is, which if you're walking in the Spirit, more and more and more, then more areas of your life are coming under control of the Holy Spirit, you're going to probably live righteously. And if you are living in the flesh more and more and more, most likely you're going to be producing the fruit, the works of the deeds of the flesh, and that's going to be coming out in your life over and over. And so the ideal thing is to walk in the Spirit. There's a lot here. So what we'll do, let's stop where we are and let's talk about it. We'll come back to this next time. But the result of sin, first of all, is that loss of fellowship, not only with God, but with others as well. Second is, we're out of God's will, simply because He tells us to do certain things, and we do just the opposite, or we do wrong. And we'll try to get into some of this other stuff later. We're going to look at this one right there. Ooh, cannot serve God. Look at that. Look like an unbeliever. Discipline. So there's a lot there. We'll get into that next time. Any other questions, comments before we close in prayer? Okay, throw one. Huh? Huh?
Can we cover this next week?
Which part?
This one that I'm stuck on, the Holy Spirit part.
We'll look. I shouldn't even have brought that up about the Old Testament people. I just said, yeah, you got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's the power to. And the truth is, the power to live righteously and godly in this present age is the power of the Holy Spirit. But not everybody said the Holy Spirit, and they were expected to also live righteously in the Old Testament, and they didn't have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So one thing we have to realize, then what God couldn't say to them is, listen, I didn't even give you the power to live righteously, so sin. There is that part of human beings, whether we have the power of the Holy Spirit or not, when we are changed, born again, new creation, we can know God in a different way than we ever could. That comes from faith. And so there has to be a little aspect. We got it better than anybody else. We're born again and the Holy Spirit. So we ought to be the best people that's ever been. But we'll talk some more on that next. Don't forget to bring it up, okay? Okay. Anything else? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you for these passages. Lord, we realize we fall short. We not only fall short, but we open rebellion. We come into this world as sinners with the capacity to do wrong. And Lord, we thank you that you have changed things. You have made us alive. You give us the power of the Holy Spirit. And that we want to live righteously and produce fruit. Help us to understand all of this stuff about sin and realize that not everything fits together perfectly. But you show us and you give us truth. May we know it and apply it in our lives. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.